Our Bible reading for today will be from Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered at your altar.
Thanks, Jen. Thanks, everybody, for having me here today. Let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. Thank you, Father, that it can teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we pray that you might do that in us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Well, those words were on my lips quite a lot in the last few days, not because I've committed any great sin, but because I've been as sick as a dog over Easter. So much to go, my God, what are you doing? Have mercy on me. I'm a little bit better now. I'm a lot better now. But suffice to say, I did not have a great Easter. There are a couple of times where I'm like, maybe I should go to ED. But I'm now better. So, Psalm 51, a useful psalm for praying when you're in the depths of abdominal pain. What else is it useful for? One of the things I love about the psalms is that there are psalms for all kinds of occasions. So there are psalms for when life is going great, psalms for when people are speaking lies about you, psalms of thanks, psalms of lament, psalms of praise. And then there's Psalm 51. What is Psalm 51? Here's my technical description of Psalm 51. It's a psalm for when you've sinned so badly, you've screwed everything up. And I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I wonder if some of what David says resonates with you, that your sin is ever before you. It's possible that in the next 20 years or so in ministry, that might be you. You have a good ministry, and then you mess it up badly. It's possible you might have people in your church that sin in a big way. Psalm 51 is a psalm for that time, for you and for others. And it's a useful psalm because it gives us a pattern to follow and some truths to trust for when sin is big and messy. So here are three things from Psalm 51 that I think we need to know when our sin is big. First of all, your sin is a big problem, so confess it. You can be restored. So ask for it. You can have a future. So to commit to it. Your sin is a big problem. You can be restored. You can have a future. So first of all, your sin is a big problem. So the background to Psalm 51 is right there at the top. For the director of music, a Psalm of David. Sounds fun. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's the background to this psalm. I had a read of that story again just recently. It's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I'd forgotten just how messy it is. It is just a sin on sin on sin covering up. It's all kinds of bad. It's big. And David knows it's big. And that's a very good thing. Have a look with me at Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judged. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Do you pick up a theme? David is pretty clear that he has sinned, and in no small way. To his credit, he knows exactly what the problem here is. He has sinned. He is a deeply sinful man. Now, that might be kind of obvious, but notice the things that David doesn't do. First of all, he doesn't stay ignorant of his sin and just kind of say, what's it? You know, what are you talking about? Nothing to see here. He doesn't minimize his sin and say, well, it wasn't that bad. He doesn't relativize his sin and say, well, every king does this, even though that's quite possibly true. He doesn't redirect blame and say, well, Bathsheba never should have been up there in the first place. He doesn't shoot the messenger and say, well, you're not exactly perfect, are you, Nathan? Instead, he just acknowledges it straight out. What he did was evil. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, the interesting thing about reading the story and then reading Psalm 51 is that for David, God's not even been in the picture for most of the time along. David's been operating purely on an earthly level and not caring two hoots about what God thinks. And now the reality of God has come crashing in and drowns everything else out. And it hits David that he hasn't just fallen short of his personal values. He hasn't just harmed other people. He has sinned against a holy God. That is, in fact, the biggest reality that he needs to deal with. And I think that's what's behind the you only language. David is, rightly, overwhelmed by the reality of God. He'll have to deal with all the interpersonal stuff later. There's more to the story. But this moment in Psalm 51 needs to happen when David, first of all, approaches God and sorts first things out first. With that reality of God, David acknowledges that God is right. Verse 4, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. God's right. And more than that, David acknowledges that this was not a once-off thing. There's no kind of like, well, that wasn't really me. Don't you hate it when people say that? They say, oh, they did something and you pull them up for it, and they're like, oh, sorry, that wasn't really me. I'm like, what do you mean? Of course it was you. Like, are you possessed? Like, it was you. David doesn't say, that wasn't me. He says, that was totally me. And in fact, it's always been me. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So the bigger reality under this sin is that David knows it's not just a sin, but that he is and always has been a sinful person. It's not that just that he's done a sinful thing, it's that he is a sinful man. How do you move on or help somebody else move on from a really big sin? Well, here's the first part. To move forward, you need to come to God in prayer and confess the full extent of your sin. Your sin is a big problem, so confess it. That's the first part of the psalm. The second thing we need to know when we sin in a big way is that you can be restored. We had a personal tragedy in the Ray household recently. Our TV stopped working. Now it's just kind of clicking through a power cycle and just never turns on. I've tried everything we can, and it seems like it's a hardware thing inside the TV. I'm like, just when we don't want to be spending any more money. But then, I saw a video of somebody fixing their smart TV with just a little bit of soldering. And I thought, salvation has come to the Ray household. Okay, no, I didn't really think that. But it did give me some hope that maybe we don't have to go and drop a whole lot of money on getting a new TV. What hope do you have when the thing that is broken is you? The hope that David has is that he can be restored. He can't restore himself. The TV can't fix itself. I can't fix myself. You can't fix yourself. David can't fix himself. But God can. Not by anything that David does, but by God's mercy, love, and compassion. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. That's David's hope. That's his first port of call. That is in the opening lines of the psalm. That is the only way that this prayer can happen and that he has any hope is God's mercy. And if God does have mercy, have a look at the result. Second part of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out or wipe out. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out or wipe out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What's the result if God does have mercy and compassion on David? He can be clean. And notice how personal this is. This is not David talking about some sin over there. This is talking about him. He will be clean as a person. God has the capacity to wipe your sins out and more than that, to make you pure and clean. And also notice the extent of the cleanness. David says he will be whiter than snow. I don't know if you've ever been out in a snowfield up in the mountains when there's been a fresh fall of snow and nobody's yet gone down the slopes. The sun's shining. It is white. It is white as white. And it is bright and beautiful. And David is saying he can be cleaner than that through the mercy of God. He'll be a new man. He'll have a pure heart, a steadfast spirit. He needs some creation work to go on inside him to make that happen. He needs a new heart made by God. He's going to be remade from the inside into the man he should have been. And as well as being clean, he'll be wise. This is verse 6. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Now, I'm not completely sure about that translation. Other translations have something more like God delighting in truth in the inward being to teaching David wisdom in the secret place, I think it might actually be a future hope rather than a judgment on David. I'll leave that to you to ponder at another time. Something a bit more obvious, but great, is that David will also be happy. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, this prayer from David is not a prayer for restoration to just kind of grind it out for the rest of his life, to grind it out in misery. But it's a prayer that he might be restored to joy, that he can be happy with God and rejoice that God saved him. David can be restored, which means you can be restored. Your people can be restored at church. You can be washed, you can be made wise, you can be made happy again through the mercy and compassion of God, even after your biggest sin. Now, there's a bit I want to add here which I think flows on from that, and that is, come to God broken. David says it a couple of times. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And then verse 17, my sacrifice, or the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And I wonder if you feel the heaviness of that. David is broken. He is shattered by his sin. And he comes to God in his broken state and asks for restoration. He puts it all out on the table, all his fears. Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. It could be that David's thinking, this is the end. This is the end of me as the anointed king of Israel. God is going to take his spirit from me, and I won't be God's representative to the people anymore. He doesn't want it to come to that. If that verse scares you, remember that Jesus is a much better king than David, and he has you in his hand. David is broken, and he comes in his brokenness to be restored. Now, that is a very different thing to being in despair, which is what I was talking about before. See, repentance and despair have a common factor, but they're not the same thing. The common factor is that they both involve grief at failure. But despair has something else. Despair has self-sufficiency. Put self-sufficiency and grief at failure together, and you get despair. Because there's no way forward. All you've got is you, and you suck. Repentance has something else. It has dependence on God. Put dependence on God and grief at failure together, and you get repentance. Repentance leads to hope, and you have a new way forward. Both go through grief and brokenness, but one leads to death, and the other leads to life. You can be restored. You can be made clean. You can be made wise. You can be made happy. That's the second part of Psalm 51. Your sin's a big problem, and you can be restored. So come to God broken and ask for restoration. The third thing we need to know when we sinned in a big way is that you have a future. Look at what David does towards the end of the psalm. So he starts imagining a future for himself with God and also with the other people. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. if God works in David, if he works in him and forgives him and restores him, David can still be used in God's service. He can still sing God's praise. In fact, he commits himself to doing it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be easy or just like it was before. So if you read the rest of David's story in 2 Samuel, it is messy. It starts messy, it ends messy, and it's messy for the rest of the Bible. David is forgiven. That's actually pretty clear. Nathan comes and says it to him straight after David confesses. So Nathan comes to him, tells a little parable about this rich guy who steals a sheep from the poor guy. David's outraged. Nathan says, "That's you." And David says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And the next line is, "The Lord has taken away your sin." Just like that. Nathan says it straight out. David is forgiven, and he has to deal with the consequences of his sin. There are real-world consequences for David. He now has a messy family, and that messy family goes and makes a whole lot more mess. He has to deal with it, but he's forgiven. And it's the same for us. If you sin in a big way in church leadership, you might need to step out of leadership, maybe forever. But you can still have a God-glorifying future with God and his people. I think that's critical to know and critical to imagine. When are you driven to despair? It's when you can't imagine a future for yourself. But you do have a future. No matter how big your sin is, you can have a future by coming to God, confessing your sin, and being restored. Because then you can tell people about the mercy of God. You can help people who fall in the same way you did or who are in danger of it. You can have a life of worship leading from down the back as you sing your heart out in praise for how good God is. And you can have a life that serves God and is for the good of others, even if it's not the life you are planning. There's a future for serving God for David. And there's also a future for his worship. Not with empty worship that's just a cover up for all the sin underneath, but actually restored and true worship. I wonder if during this whole time David has been going to the temple and it's all become a little bit hollow because of what he's done. But what he's looking forward to is real worship. Verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." If you've sinned in a big way, and like David, you've covered it up, then you might be going to church and feeling like this is hollow. And it's because of the sin in your life. But it doesn't have to be like that. Worship can be real. It can be real because you can have a real, restored relationship with God. And you can be amongst God's people. You can still be with fellow Christians. If you sin in a big way, there is still a place for you with God and with his people. Don't count yourself out of God's mercy or God's church. Just come to him and confess your sin. Your sin is a big problem, so confess it. You can be restored, so ask for it. You have a future, so commit to it. We know all of those things to be true because of the gospel. This is Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. How can there be a way forward from big and potentially life-changing sin? Because of Jesus. It's how we know sin is a big problem. It's such a problem that God had to send his Son to die in our place, taking sin on himself so that we could be washed clean. It's how we know we can be restored. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even as bad as King David and the Apostle Paul. He came to pour out grace and love abundantly on people who don't deserve it. That's how we know we can have a future, because God uses repentant sinners in his service to show others how big his mercy really is. And he gives repentant sinners the best future of all, eternal life with him. Psalm 51 is a prayer that looks forward to Jesus, to his atoning work, to the restoration that it achieves, and to the future that it makes possible. What is the way forward from little sin and from big sin? It's Jesus. The gospel tells us, your sin is a big problem, so confess it. You can be restored, so come broken to Jesus and ask for it. You can have a future, so commit to it. And do it all through the Lord Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners.